We will take time over the next several months to slow down in the book of Ephesians and really dig into the concept of spiritual warfare. I believe that it is an important concept for us to study and look at. I believe it so much so because even though right now there's not some false teaching about that I know of that's out there, there may very well be some things that are out there that I don't know of. I'm going to lower this so I can actually see you guys. But there may be some things that are out there that I'm not aware of, but because it's one of those areas that so much false doctrine and really, quite frankly, lies come about, I really want us to spend time and to learn God's Word because the Bible is full of passages that tell us that we already have victory. The Bible tells us, behold, Jesus speaking, behold, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. The Bible declares that we have been given authority over all the power of the enemy. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have victory. All we need to do is fight. And if we will fight, then we will win. As we take ourselves into the battle, which the Bible tells us that is there for all of us, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, probably next week, that we all wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But as I said earlier, there are all kinds of weird things people teach about satanic forces and spiritual warfare. Over the years, and I've walked with the Lord now for a little over 30 years, which is absolutely amazes me. But over those 30 years, I have seen things that if I were to tell you about, you wouldn't even believe. In fact, I'm going to tell you about them, and you probably still won't believe them. There was a movement in the 80s that that Christians were demon-possessed, and the way that you could exorcise these demons out of your life if you were struggling with nicotine or lust or baldness or whatever it might be. And at some point, there was a demon of baldness that was actually mentioned. Seems it's getting more prevalent as the years goes by. But the way that you would take care of that was that during the midst of a service where they were exercising these things, people would start throwing up. Now, we've had a couple people over the years, the 20 years that we've been here almost, we've had a couple people throw up during the service, so I guess that was a demon actually leaving them. And during the 80s, when they would do that, one person would start throwing, they would actually hand out bags at the door. And then there'd come a point where the guy would start to say, now the demons are in you, it's nicotine, whatever, lust, whatever. Now let's get these demons out of people. And they'd throw up in a bag, which, of course, would make the person next to them throw up in their bag. And pretty soon there was a smell that permeated the place, and everybody was throwing, it was a barfarama, a regular old barfarama that was taking place. And they declared that that was, you know, God's way of exorcising demons. Now listen. When it comes to things like that, I believe that if it is not in the Word of God, it is not true. I don't believe that you have to throw up the demon of nicotine or the demon of lust or whatever kind of struggle you're having within your flesh. Later on, there were some people that came up with the ideas of Klingons, that someone would say, I can see there are demons wrapped around people's head and we want to deliver people, or demons on their elbows or demons on their knees, and we want to deliver them from these demons that are clinging on to people. Well, once again, there are no Klingons in the Bible. There are in Star Trek, but not in the Bible. What we find in the Word of God is that the Word of God gives us victory over the enemy. And that what Satan hopes to do with you is to set your mind on fire. That's what he wants to do. He shoots fiery darts into our lives, the Bible says. And as he shoots those fiery darts, well, if you're in battle, think about it, and you have a bow and arrow, and you've got a fiery arrow you're going to shoot, what are you aiming for? Are you aiming for any vitals of an individual? Probably not. Your hopes is to set whatever structure the enemy has on fire. And that's what the enemy wants to do with our minds, because the battle takes place in our minds. And he wants to shoot a fiery dart in your mind, get you thinking about that, and get you all upset and make you ineffective for the kingdom of God. That is his desire. The Bible says, what puts out the fiery dart? The shield of faith. As we believe God's Word, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. As we learn the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, as we meditate on God's Word, we now have what it takes to be able to put out those darts. And I believe that you as a Christian, well, the Bible says it. If any man is in Christ, the evil one cannot touch him. I believe that the enemy can't touch you, but he'll try to make you think he can. And some of you may be facing weird things. It happens, doesn't it? All of a sudden, you hear noises in your house at night. You're praying and you hear some demonic in the background or whatever it is. Here just recently, I was talking with a girl who believed that she was demon-possessed. And as I began to go over the scriptures that showed her the power that she has and that, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, not greater is he that's in you than he that's in you, that the Satan cannot take up residence inside of you. And if he could, don't you think the Bible in one place, somewhere in one of the epistles or in the book of Acts, would have one Christian having a demon, you know, cast out of them? But the only time we find demons cast out of people is when they were non-believers, when they were people who had not made a commitment to Christ. But once they made a commitment to Christ, they didn't have a demon in them. And as I went over these things, she finally had to come to the point where she said, you know what? It's true. You're right. God's word gives us complete victory. She wasn't possessed, but Satan had shot darts into her mind, hoping to set her mind on fire. And so people get up, every time I pray, I think the devil's coming after me. Well, let me ask you this question. What's he going to do if he shows up? So you're there in your bed and you're praying at night, trying not to fall asleep, and the devil shows up. He's probably going to do you a favor. You're probably going to pray more fervently than you ever prayed before, instead of drifting off to sleep. But my question is, what can he do? Is he going to smack you? Is he going to give you a bloody nose? Is he going to slime you? Is he going to drool on you? What is the devil going to do? The truth from the Word of God is that he has no power to do anything. It's been said that Martin Luther, and it's been attributed to a couple different people, and whether or not this is a true account, it probably isn't, but it brings this point home. It was said of Martin Luther that one night in his room, the rocking chair began to rock. Late at night, and he hears his chair squeaking and rocking, and he wakes up and he lights his lamp and he looks over, and it's Lucifer himself, the devil. And he shows up, and Martin Luther looks at him and says, "Oh, it's you." Blows out his candle, turns over, and goes back to sleep. And I think that makes a great point. What can the enemy do if he shows up? It's smoke and mirrors. He tries to set your mind on fire. Well, the Bible does say he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and the way he's going to devour you is through temptation. The Bible says that he is the tempter, and then he is the accuser. First of all, he tempts us, and when we give in to that temptation, then he accuses us for the very thing that he tempted us for. Not only is he the accuser and he is the tempter, but he is also the deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve." See, the serpent deceived her by his craftiness, "so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What did Satan attack when he attacked Eve? He attacked her mind, and he deceived her. What does he attack when he attacks you and me? He attacks our minds, hoping to set us on fire, hoping to deceive us that we are no longer effective for the kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to take every thought captive. In fact, a passage in 2 Corinthians 10 on spiritual warfare tells us that we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks, so he is." You want to know who you really are? You've got the person that you put forth to everybody else, but who you really are is that person that goes on inside of your mind. And you say, "That's really me? That's scary." Well, that's right, but that's who we are. And that's how we relate to God, and we should relate to God with honesty, because as a man thinks, so he is, according to Proverbs 23:7. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Isaiah 26:3 says, "Those who have a steadfast mind, they will keep," "They that have a steadfast mind, he will keep in perfect peace," it says in Isaiah 26:3, or something very similar to that. In Romans 8:6, it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death." The mind set on the flesh is death. "But the mind set on the spirit is righteousness and peace." Satan's desire is to get your mind on things that shouldn't be on, to catch your mind on fire, and to get you believing lies. And that is why I believe there are these winds of false doctrine that blow through. Because the devil wants you believing that you've got to throw him up in order to defeat him. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. Go to church and throw up in a bag and you're going to defeat the enemy. If you got some Klingon that somebody needs to cast out of you, or you need to spend 10 hours with some pastor in a little bitty room while he casts the devil out of you and talks to you like you're in the third person. Hey, I know you're in there, Satan. What are you trying to do with her? Come on, come out here. And Christians buy into it. And it has nothing to do with the success that would come if they would just believe God's word. And that's why I want us to slow down over the next few weeks and study God's word in its entirety, that we might be able to get the passages that speak about spiritual warfare, that we might know how to defeat the enemy. And then when someone comes to you and says, and they write books about it, they have seminars about it, you know, ways in which they have defeated the devil. They go through their own examples. They say, it's been proven out in my life. I had this demonic problem in my life, and I said to this demon one night, ooga booga, and the demon left. You should have seen it. With a loud cry and a scream, it left. Then I went over to Africa, and I was back in a village in the deep, dark heart of the Congo, and I met a girl who was demon-possessed, and I said to that girl, ooga booga, and the demon left that girl. Now I want you to know, if you come up to me tonight, I'm going to say ooga booga, and the devil's going to leave you. And you know what? There are people who buy it. Uh-huh. Oh, man, it happened deep, dark Congo, uh-huh. But listen, and someone asked me one time when they had this bizarre, you know, demonization thing that was being taught. And I don't believe it. I don't believe that a Christian can be demonized in the sense that they were saying. And they said, do you think this person's lying about his experiences? No, I don't think the person's lying about his experiences. But listen to this. Satan is a deceiver. And if he can come along through your experiences and make you think that you have victory by saying ooga booga, he's happy to do that. He's happy to deceive you. God's word is what is true. It doesn't matter to me what kind of experiences you've had. It doesn't matter to me what kind of an experience somebody who's written a book about spiritual warfare has had, because Satan is a deceiver, and he can manipulate and he can twist experiences, can't he? But he can't manipulate and twist the word of God, at least not if you don't let him. He can if you allow him to speak things that are not true and faithful in the word of God. And so what I would like us to do today, we'll look at a couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 6, and then I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I want us to look at the methods that Satan used to deceive Eve and to make sure that we don't fall into that same trap. Then I want us to go to Matthew chapter 4, and I want us to see the methods that Jesus used to conquer Satan, that we can have that same victory in our lives. So let's begin with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't let anyone deceive you in thinking that you are more powerful than the devil. If Satan wanted to duke it out with me and I did not have Jesus on my side, I would lose. And so would you. And so would Billy Graham. And so would Charles Swindoll, and so would Chuck Smith, and Greg Laurie, and whoever else that you would want to name. There's nobody that has power in themselves over the devil. Again, it doesn't matter to me how many books they've written, how many seminars they may have put on, that they have power over the devil. We are to be strong in his might. I prayed a little bit earlier that when Satan comes and knocks on our door, let's send Jesus to answer the door, because Jesus is more powerful than the devil. In fact, did you know that in the day that Satan is going to be cast into hell, that it's not even Jesus that does it? Because Satan is not the opposite of Jesus. Michael the archangel would be the closest that Satan has to an opposite. And finally, the Lord will say to Michael, go get him. And Michael, the Bible says, will take him and cast him into hell. And I think that Michael's antsy for that right now. I think Michael's up in heaven saying, now, Lord, now, can I get, look at what he's doing. Look at what he's doing. Let me go and get him. Because Satan will be defeated by him, and if we are strong in the power of God's might, then every one of us will have victory over the enemy. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's where our strength needs to be. Then it says this, put on the whole armor of God. Now we're going to talk in depth about the armor. We're going to take 1 week to go over every piece of the armor. That's how much we're going to slow down. What does it mean to put it on? I had someone ask me here recently, what do you think it means to put on the armor? Do I need to get up in the morning and actually say, I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I now put on the belt of truth, I now put on my feet prepared with the gospel, I now put on the sword of the Spirit? And he said, do I need to go through that? And he had been doing that. And I could tell by the way he asked me that he really wanted me to kind of respond, well done, good job, putting on the armor every morning. But I didn't do that. Because I don't think that that's what it means. What it means is that I've got to make sure I have the breastplate of righteousness on all the time. Otherwise, I'm vulnerable to the enemy. I need to put it on, that I walk in righteousness. My sins are forgiven, and everything is right between me and God. And if everything isn't right, righteous, the breastplate of righteousness, if everything isn't right between you and God, you're vulnerable to the enemy. His fiery darts come in. He's able to take you out. I wear the belt of truth, which amazes me when it comes to spiritual warfare, how many lies are out there. And yet the belt of truth, and the only way to gain God's truth is through what? The Word of God. Not through men's opinions, not through men's experiences, but through the Word of God. So I make sure I walk in the truth. Our feet prepared with the shod, with the preparation of the gospel of Christ. That everywhere that I go, I bring the gospel of Jesus with me. That I'm looking for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to open up and have me share. And so we are to put on the armor of God, not every morning, but folks, every second of our lives. That we make sure that we have the armor on. That as we go through it, we are going to evaluate all of those areas of our lives. And when we do, then we will not fall against the wiles of the enemy. Look at the rest of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what are the wiles of the devil? It's a word we don't use very much. It actually means to scream, wiles? No, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that at all. The Greek word here, we get our word method from that word, that we might be able to stand against the methods of the devil. The Bible says in another place, using the same word, we are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. We are not unaware of his methods. Now, I wish I could say that of everybody, but I think that some people are unaware of the methods of the devil. Well, what are his methods? Well, there's two places we can go to see the methods that he used. One of them is in Eve's temptation, and the other one is in the temptation of Jesus. So let's go to both of those. First of all, back to Genesis chapter 3. And here we see Lucifer tempting Eve. Eve is in paradise at this point, and yet she is still tempted towards that which God has told her that she can't have. The Lord had said in Genesis chapter 2, you can eat freely of all of the trees in the garden, but of the tree in the middle of the garden, you cannot eat. So what was it that Satan went to? The thing that was forbidden. You can have everything else, but of that thing that is in the middle of the garden, that tree, you can't eat of that. You know, God has given us such incredible liberty. Our lives in Christ and the things that we can do and be involved in are absolutely tremendous. But the devil loves to get us to focus on that which God has said we can't have, because God knows it's bad for us. You know, you get an owner's manual when you buy a new car. Sometimes it's still there when you get the used car, isn't it? And you can read the owner's manual, and there's all kinds of things there that it tells you not to do. I don't hear anybody saying, I can't have this fun with this car by never changing the oil. You read it and you go, I need to change the oil I think our most owner's manuals say 6,000 miles. But they tell us it has to be 3. I think it's a scam, by the way. But I have mine changed every 3,000, by the way, so don't blame me if your car blows up and you say, well, my pastor told me, do it every 6,000. But we change the oil and we don't complain about it, at least for the most part, because we believe that they made the car, they know what the car needs. Well, God made us. And this is our manual, the Word of God. And the enemy will come along and he will point out things, areas, and say, that's what we should focus on. Now, we run into the temptation then. He's told them that they can't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, but they can freely eat of every other tree. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? The first thing that Lucifer does with Eve is to question God's word. And I believe that this is the method, one of the methods of the enemy, the wiles of the enemy. He wants to question God's word. Is the Bible really true? If it says here that I need to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to me, is that really true? Or should I try to go and seek these other things first and then, you know, apply my spiritual things? And so he gets us to question God's word. We're going to look in a minute at Matthew chapter 4 when Lucifer tempts Jesus. When he does, what's the first thing he tells Jesus? Do you remember? He says to him, if you are the Son of God, same thing. That's his method. His method is to question God's word. And all of us, including myself, have doubts from time to time about the Bible. Some of us have doubts about whether or not God is really there. The enemy would love to have you think that you're really a horrible person for having doubts. I've had doubts. You've had doubts. We've all had doubts at times. What matters is not if we've had doubts, but if we put our trust in the Word of God. If I read that, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and I think, I wonder if that's really true. What if I give my energy to seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and it really isn't true? What's going to happen? But then I decide through those doubts, you know what, I'm going to do it. And so in my life, I seek first the kingdom of God. Hey, I'm still trusting God's word, even though there's been that doubt that's there. And I think the enemy shoots those fiery darts in. They are doubts that he places in our minds about God and about God's word. And are we really living the way that we should? And is God really there when we're praying? Is God even hearing your voice? And the enemy shoots them in. But it is the shield of faith that puts out those fiery darts. So he says, he questions God's word to her. Then he says this, has God really indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Then Eve responds, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Excuse me, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it. Now, what did she leave out? Eve makes a mistake here. She leaves out the word freely. She says, we can eat of every tree in the garden, but she doesn't really hang on to God's word. She doesn't say, oh, we can eat freely, which is the graciousness of God to give us so many tremendous blessings. We say, oh, yeah, God's given us, you know, that's which is sufficient, but we don't focus in about how great those things that God has given us are. So he questions God's word, and then she removes God. She takes away from God's word. Then verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What's the second thing Satan does? He denies God's word. First, he questions God's word, and then he denies it, just flat out denies it. You aren't going to surely die. You will not die. And it's interesting to me that he kind of hangs on to what she says there. She says, lest you die, and he says, you will not surely die, which is the second mistake that Eve makes, is that she subtracts from the word of God. Look at verse 2 again. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die. In chapter 2, God never said anything about touching it. She not only made God's word less gracious, she made God's word more severe. We make a mistake when we do that. You shall not eat it or touch it. The Bible never said she couldn't touch it. She could touch it all she wanted. She could get it. She could hug it. She could put it on her desk. She could give it to her teacher. She could do whatever she wanted to do with that apple fruit, but she couldn't eat it. That's what God had said. And so first of all, she subtracts from the word of God. She takes away. And then she adds to God's word by making it more grievous. And then she changed it completely. She said, lest you die. What does the word lest mean? It means might. Well, if you eat of that, you might die. And so she kind of says it's kind of like gambling. If I eat it, I might die. But what did God say in chapter 2? If you eat of it, you will surely die. It's quite a bit of difference between surely die and lest you die, might die. And so it literally changes God's word. Anytime we take away from God's word, or add to God's word, or change God's word, I believe we make ourselves vulnerable to the methods of the enemy. Had she stayed true to God's word, had she said, oh, God freely gave us all of these other trees to eat with, she wouldn't be bitter and feeling like God was holding something back. But knowing that God's given us all of these things, and you know what? God's blessed us in ways that we could never imagine. God has given us more than any of the restrictions that he ever gave. But what is it that we focus in on so often? The restrictions that God brings out. We, you know, take and we make God's word more restrictive. He said, don't, you know, look at it. He said, don't touch it. He said, don't go anywhere near it. When he didn't say any of those things, he simply said, don't eat it. And then we change God's word. And when we do so, well, we make ourselves vulnerable. What does the serpent do then? Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he denied God's word. And then finally in verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He substitutes his own word for the word of God. and he falls into sin. Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband, and he ate. And so she falls into sin, and it all has to do around the Word of God. Now, go ahead in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. And here we have someone else being tempted by the devil, but here we have a victory. And it's very similar, as I've already stated. Verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, then Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that a strange verse? That Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Does God ever bring us to places to test us? Does God ever bring us to places where we are vulnerable then and the enemy tempts us in order to test us? I believe so. Not because God wants to see us defeated, but because God wants to see us victorious. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he became hungry. We all say amen, I understand that. If you fasted at all, I fasted, the most I fasted for was 3 days. I thought I was going to die. I thought it was all over. I couldn't imagine 40 days. And he became hungry again, which tells us that he was beginning to starve. I haven't fasted long enough to lose my appetite. Like I said, the longest I fasted is 3 days, and I'm telling you, I thought it was all over. It was the longest 3 days of my life. But I'm told that if you go about a week, you lose your appetite. And then about a month, it comes back. And once that appetite returns, your body is beginning at that point to eat itself. It's not just eating your reserves at that point. It's beginning to eat you, and you are starving to death. And so Jesus became hungry, indicating that he was beginning to starve to death. It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The temptation was to use the power that God had given him to save mankind for his own purposes. We might say, well, what's wrong with that? He looked at a rock, make it bread, and he'd eat it, and he could be able to survive. But that's not why God gave him that power. He isn't Mary Poppins. Remember, she used her little umbrella of all things that she could fly with, and she flew up the stairs because I guess she didn't want to walk up the stairs. Well, Jesus never used his power that way, and that was the temptation, to use that which God had given for his own personal means. By the way, I think that the devil tempts everybody involved in ministry like that. He tempts us to use what God has given for personal means. And we are never to give into that, I believe. Verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written. How does Jesus respond to the questioning of God's word? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Is Jesus giving us a clue, maybe even more than that, on how to defeat the enemy? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You want to be victorious over the enemy? You want to walk in the victory that God has given? Then learn God's word. Feed upon his word. Make it more important to you than the bread that you eat daily. And I know this about you. Your bread you eat daily is pretty important. And if you could make God's word more important than that, realizing that it really is, then you would find victory. Now he goes on. Verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Satan quotes the scriptures. I've had people ask me the question before, I heard this, you say this is a false teaching. I've heard you say it was a false teaching, but when I listen to their tapes, they're quoting the Word of God. Well, don't be surprised when someone teaching a false doctrine quotes the Word of God, because Satan himself even quoted it for his own purposes. It says, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the temptation is for Jesus to throw himself down and prove that he's the Son of God. But he misquotes the Word of God. When you go back to the Old Testament in this passage, the passage says in the Old Testament, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. And he omits that. That if Jesus is following the ways of God, he will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. But he twists God's word to say something else. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, away with you. The Bible says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Every time Satan questioned God's word and who Jesus was, he came back again with the word of God, time and time and time again. I believe this to be the key to victory in the spiritual realm. It's not throwing up in a bag. It's not going to somebody that can identify Klingons on you. It's not people that have percentages of demon possession. When they redefine demon possession, but they say you're demonized. You're 50% demonized, you're 60% demonized, you're 75% demonized. And if you're over 75% demonized, that means you're demon possessed. It always amazes me when they come up with these things. I think, oh yeah, I know where that's at. I read that one time in 2 Opinions, chapter 3, verse 4. By golly, there it is, you know. If we stay true to the word of God, I believe the enemy is ineffective at attacking us. And folks, if we could just grab a hold of this and understand that God's word brings us victory, we would never again be laying in our rooms in the middle of the night fearful that somehow the devil is going to slime us, that somehow the devil is going to do something in our lives. He can't do it unless we allow him through his smoke and mirrors to set our minds on fire. So when it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that you and I would be able to stand against the wiles or the methods of the enemy, let's be aware of them and know that he's going to attack the word of God. And if we can take the word of God and study it, memorize it, meditate on it. I kind of set my son into reading through the New Testament. I remembered here recently that you can read the entire Bible in about 70 hours at an average pace, by the way. Some of you read much faster than that. You could read the Bible quicker than that. Many Christians have never read all the way through the Bible and never memorized the Bible or study the Bible. So I set my 9-year-old reading through the New Testament to start. And I have him reading a chapter, and then he puts a star by the passage that speaks to him the most. It's something that I've done for years, where I just kind of will read a passage and underline one that really speaks to me. So I told him, okay, start reading, you don't know, through Matthew and mark whatever speaks to you. And he's coming to me every night now with his Bible. Dad, I want to show you what spoke to me today. And he gives me the Bible. He says, and I'll tell you what a 9-year-old stars amazes me. It's quite different than what I would star when I'm reading through my Bible. But I eventually want him to come back and memorize those things which he stars, that the word of God can get inside of him, that he might be able to recall it when he faces temptation in his life and gain victory. I think that's true for all of us. We need to know God's word. Whether or not you memorize God's word, word for word, I don't think that that's as important as knowing what the Bible says and what the truth is about the Bible. And if we can do that, we'll put every fiery dart of the enemy out, and the enemy will not be effective in coming against us. That we would be strong in the might of the Lord, and I think that's through his word, and that we'd be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Unless you think I'm just making it up that the word of God gives us our victory, the only offensive weapon that we have in the armor, you know what it is? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. So as we apply the word of God in our lives, we find ourselves in great victory. Let's stand up and pray.